Great to gather together with you this morning. We do welcome you to Calvary Chapel, and excited to see what God's going to do in our time together this morning and as we just travel along and what the Lord has for us. So welcome to each of you, even those who make comments at us up here. You know, you're gonna hear about that for a while. You know that. good stuff. Great to gather with you. Well, we're traveling through the book of James around here on Sunday morning. We arrived at James chapter 4. So let's all turn there. Let's get our Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of James chapter 4. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The usher will pass one over to you. If you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course. If you need a pencil, they also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible and turn to James chapter 4. As the Bibles are being passed out, just want to mention that we just need to continue to be in prayer, of course, for so much going on around us, including our nation. They've been announcing on the news all weekend that the new president intends tomorrow to lift the restrictions that the prior president, President Bush, when he came in, I guess like 2001 or something, had put some restrictions on embryonic stem cell research. And all weekend they've been announcing that tomorrow our new president's going to lift those restrictions. And we're back in, I guess, a more going for it in terms of the embryonic stem cell research. And I find that very, very sad. And we live in a culture of death. The days are getting darker and darker. They just are. Our place is to shine God's light, to be reflect God's light into this dark world, and to point out, of course, that the Lord is the only answer for the needs of this world. But I just watch as things seem to spiral down and down for our nation. So continue to pray for our nation and all. And I just wonder how much longer I'll be able to say stuff like this before they arrest me. But that's, you know, those times may very well be coming. But let's just keep shining and being salt in this world. Well, James chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. You know, James doesn't pull any punches, does he? If you've been traveling with us, you know that. He doesn't make it all smooth and easy to hear, but he is like a scalpel, if you will, in God's hand, just cutting right to those things that need to be worked on. And our best thing we can do is let him. Let him, and this is no exception. James has continually stressed, hey, make sure you have a real faith. He's saying, here's what a saving faith looks like, a genuine faith. Here's what real love looks like. He says, don't be deceived. And so it's been a great litmus test for us to look at, but now we've come to kind of this fourth chapter. We're in the middle or so of the book here, and very, very challenging stuff. And so I want to begin with a question. I mean it to be rhetorical. Please don't answer out loud. But just something to consider, and that is I want to ask you a question. Are you an adulterer? Are you an adulteress? Now, some in here, if truth be told, may very well have to say, yeah, that you are. But others would reply, no, I've never been with someone other than my marital partner in that way. Well, however you answer that question, are you an adulterer or an adulteress, that's not the type of adulterer I'm referring to. Okay, oh, now I get it, Pastor. When you're asking us if we've committed adultery, you're probably talking about the kind of adultery that Jesus refers to when he says, if you've thought about someone in a lustful way, it's the same as committing adultery. Maybe that's what you're referring to, Pastor. Well, I suspect that if I ask for how many have had lustful thoughts, a number of hands might go up if you were to ask that, but I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about the way God uses it right here in this book of James. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 4 is our focus. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the adultery that we're called to consider in this portion of James. And of course, it's referring to a spiritual adultery. And how is this spiritual adultery committed? That's what this verse is defining for us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? God defines spiritual adultery as friendship with the world. I wonder how many this morning will allow God to convict, to pierce our hearts, to break our hearts if they need to be, to shake us loose of a friendship with the world that we've allowed or gotten used to or chosen. I wonder how many, if truth be told, would have to admit that in terms of where their priorities lie, in terms of what really governs the decisions that we make, in terms of what really excites us, I wonder how many would have to admit this morning that they are or in danger of being right here in verse 4. I pray God would speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to us of the problem and then his answer, his cure, and be sure that there is a cure. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I've called our time together this morning. He gives more grace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we gather, we take a moment and we do lift this nation to you. Lord, we pray for our leaders. For those who know you, Lord, we pray, Lord, for strength for them. We pray for your leading. We pray for boldness on their part to stand for the things of you. Lord, for our leaders who don't know you, Lord, we ask you, touch them, speak to them, convict them, show them, Lord, that it doesn't begin with them, but rather they'll answer to you. And that you do have a path and a way that's right. And so we lift our country to you, Lord. Father, when we do consider the directions, the things that are going on, we cry, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this nation, we pray. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we lift ourselves to you. Lord, we're the problem. As you're about to show, we're the problem. But Lord, you love us. You're saying all this because of your love. So help us, Lord, to not try to dodge the bullet. But Lord, we ask now that you would indeed take your word and do whatever you see needs to be done. Pierce these hearts of ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what God has for us as we work our way to the text this morning. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Remember, this whole letter is addressed to Christians. He's begun it by saying, brethren. And so we know that it's speaking to believers. But he points out here, he's saying, where do all these wars and fights and all come from? The cause of them, basically, we're going to see, they come from, the roots of them are the selfish desires for pleasure that war in our members. That's not the members of the church, like church membership. It's members in, as a Bible way of saying, our body and inside of us and all. There's this battle is the idea. So whether it be between nations or between people, the root is always the same. The problem is us. It all comes down to our motives, our lust, our desires. In short, it comes down to the selfish nature of these hearts of ours. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You know, it's interesting. We kind of work at trying to dodge the bullet, but I pray we wouldn't. We hear a word like, you murder. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor, I haven't killed anybody all week. That's the kind of murder here. We murder with our tongues. We destroy reputations. The idea here is what? Coveting, clawing your way to the top, putting self first. Me, me, me. This is even within the body, the gossiping and all that can take place. You lust. It's not just lust like the physical kind of lust that word's come to mean today so much to most people. But lust in those days were just any kind of desire, inordinate desire for something. The idea is if I just had it, had more, had that person, had that experience, had that thing. Covet, lust, that's all what it's about. That's what he's talking about. And it permeates the body of Christ. The body of Christ today has that whole flavor to it so often. A.W. Tozer makes that comment. He says something along the line, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, there's a whole generation of Christians that's come up that think you can receive Christ and still be all about you. So much is so seeker-friendly and tell me smooth things, and so much is so needs-based in terms of what we think we need. That's what goes out so often from most pulpits today. And so somehow God's there just to march to our tune, make me feel okay about myself. Oh, no, I don't want that, God. I don't want to change. And the challenge is, how does that happen? It has slowly crept into the body of Christ. But James puts it right out there. He says, don't settle for that. You're getting ripped off. Self never serves us well. Self will always fight you for the steering wheel. But the moment it gets it, it'll lead you right in the ditch. It will cause you to make poor decisions. The flesh is not someone to let be in charge of your life. And so he just pointed that out here. We covet. We war. We cause all this pain. He says, but you don't have because you don't ask. You leave prayer to the last, until the beginning. When all else fails, then maybe you'll come to God. You know this whole thing of coveting. Scrambling for, trying to achieve, get what the other guy has. So jealous of those things. If I just had, oh, surely if I had that. You know, coveting and trying to get these things, somehow thinking that in getting these things will find fulfillment, it has never worked yet. And never will. Because what we really need isn't found around us, not on the horizontal. It's built in the vertical. From God. He says, and you won't come to me and ask. Oh, the power of prayer. But how sadly, even the body of Christ doesn't use it. Doesn't spend that time in the prayer closet. Coast around. Our lives are pretty much okay. So we go along settling. Think of all that's ours from God's treasure. The riches of his storehouses. He says, if you'll just ask. And what's the only qualifier? The only qualifier? Why do we not so often receive what we do ask for? That's what verse 3 tells us. Look at it. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you don't ask. You don't have, you don't ask. And when you do, it's always about what you want. We run to God with our shopping list. God, let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you how you need to do it. And so we trot out to God our demands. Basically saying you don't receive in prayer because of wrong motives. So saturated and selfish. And yet I don't know how many Christians have even taught about that. This way of coming to God that's not just so me based. It's not name and claim it. We're not to come to God as if he's some kind of heavenly credit card. We kind of run him through the machine and we get what we want. Anybody here glad that sometimes God doesn't give what you prayed for? Yeah, later on you'll thank you, God. Now that I see the whole thing, thank you for not answering that one. He says, all the while, unfortunately, so often all the while, our goals are simply to get something to spend it on your pleasures, not seeking his greater will, his purposes. Short-sighted, selfish-based prayers. A really good way to pray is to tell God, God, whatever I pray, above it all, say, your will be done, not mine. Lord, I give you the right to preempt anything I pray that isn't of your will and isn't for my best interest. Lord, teach us how to pray. Jesus responded, okay, pray like this. And what did he say right there in the key one, right near the beginning? He said, pray to the Heavenly Father. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, that's what our prayer should always be, just written above it all. Above all, thy will be done. Well, that leads us now to verse 4, our focus text. The lead-in has just been to pointing out how strong self is within us. Our selfish ability. And maybe you protest. I don't like what you're saying. You know, that just is an argument for the truth of it. Self doesn't like to be pointed out. Pride doesn't like to be poked at. But oh, how it needs to be. And so the lead-in here is simply pointing out our selfish motives, our pride, and our self-will, and how it gets in the way. And the problems it causes, and all relational problems rooted in self. But having said that, now James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See that phrase, do you not know? I almost called our time together this morning by that. Don't you know? Do you not know that if you're trying to have a friendship with this world, then you are at odds with God? And yet I wonder if, truth be told, many of us would say we don't know, or we forget, we fail to remember as we go to make that decision, how we're going to spend some time, money, who we're going to let influence us, what we're going to go with, be a part of. I wonder, would the Lord say to us, hold it, don't you know? Do you not know? What is adultery? It is unfaithfulness committed by someone who has sworn fidelity to one person, then goes out and gives their love or affection to another. Adultery is someone who they've sworn their fidelity to one, and then yet goes out and gives their heart or love to another. That is adultery. Just apply it to the spiritual realm, and you have our working definition. It represents those who've said that they are Jesus's, that they belong to Jesus, but they live as if they're the world's. It's speaking of those who say, I love you to the Lord, but they're living I love you with the world. And so James just tells it like it is. If you're in that place, he is warning us. The word translated friendship here, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It puts you at odds with God. Stronger than that, it makes you the enemy of God. This word friendship here comes from a Greek word, phileia. It's related to that Greek word for love that means affection, fondness. So it's not just a casual relationship idea with the world. It's when you have a fondness for the world's ways. When we're letting the world dictate our choices and decisions, when it's what we really live for. James is not saying here that we can't have some fun. It's not what it's saying here. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy something. It goes beyond that. What he is saying is that you can't have divided affections. You've got to decide who really is Lord. You know, we sing, I surrender all to you, and I give my life to you. But do we live it? You can't be in love with the world and with the Lord at the same time. Just by definition, it won't work. That's the definition of adultery. The word for world here is a word that stands for that which is unholy, that which is contrary to God. It is this world's systems. It is this world's way of doing things. It represents the world's way of thinking and doing things. The world's morals, the ethics of our culture, and how prevalent it is and how much it has infiltrated the body of Christ. Where we allow things instead of saying, hold it, not right. No, not going there. But, well, no big deal. And what's the real problem with that? And I don't want to look like I'm being a weirdo here, and I'll just go with it, or whatever it is. And it's soaked into the body of Christ. None of this is talking about how we're saved, but it's what we should be about once we are. We have said we're His. And it should be governing our behavior. And we need to be careful of what has seeped in that we allow, that we actually look forward to. We actually let it govern our decisions truth be told. So it represents these two opposing forces. And to go towards one is to move from the other. It just is. You can't have both, is the idea. Do you name the Lord, and yet down deep you still do things the world's way? Still are drawn to things of this world in terms of decisions, priorities, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, the jokes that you laugh at, the things you join in with, whatever it might be, things that influence what you wear, whatever it might be. We're not talking about somehow being good enough for God to love us, but what being in love with someone calls us to be like, who really is in charge, who's really governing our decisions and all. This is strong stuff, but it's important. If you name the Lord, and yet down deep, you're still doing things the world's way, James, God through James, is saying, hey, you're in great danger. But James isn't saying something that we don't already know. Jesus himself said, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being the things of this world, the riches and the ways and all this world. Jesus said, you can't. You might think you can. What's the harm? No big deal. I can allow that. Okay, so it's a little part of my life that isn't track and ride and all. It's ripping you off. I'll say it again. Self never serves us well. It will convince you it knows what's best, but it doesn't. And it always results in sadness and destruction and all. God in his love is saying this to us. If you were to go back, I won't do it, but if you were to go back and count all the words, you and yours and all this, it's really interesting. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not come from your desires? Things that war in your members. You lust. You murder. You fight. You know, we covet. On and on it goes. That's all pointing to the problem. The problem is us. The problem is us, is what he's saying. Now, we're going to move on here in our text. But let me just say this. If the first four or five verses don't speak to you, then the rest is just going to be academic. We got to really understand how this applies to us and the danger of self and how soaked in self we all are and what a ripoff it is. And if indeed it has permeated our lives, first things first, we got to see it. You got to confess it. You got to admit it. Well, if we realize that this is describing us, what should we do? Well, remember, God isn't saying all this because he's out to get us. When the Lord points out an illness, it's because he wants you to receive the cure. But again, if you don't understand you have the disease, you're not going to be too concerned about it, and certainly not going to go seek and try to take the cure. But when you go to the doctor and all of a sudden they show you the results of the blood test, they show you the x-rays, they show you various things that conclude that you definitely have this, all of a sudden you're very interested. Is there a cure? Give it to me. I'll take it. Have your way. Get in there and cut it out. Whatever it is, let's deal with it. But until you do, it's all theory. But once you recognize God saying, yeah, we've got the illness, then the cure. How sweet the cure. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That's speaking about the fact that God's spirit inside every believer has a jealousy. It's a pure jealousy, a holy jealousy, a proper kind of jealousy that a true love generates. He wants you for him. He died for you, and you said you accepted that. He said, now I got the best for you. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you giving your love over there for? What are you letting them govern your decisions? Why have you compromised in that? What are you doing? So there's this holy jealousy he has. And then we come to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This morning, if you see yourself in these previous verses, verses 1 through 5 here, don't answer out loud, but I wonder, Are you willing to admit that you're infected with the disease of self? And be careful, because self will say, no, no, no. The other guy is. The other guy compromises. The other guy is sold out. The other guy is too influenced by the world, but not you. You're okay. And the enemy chimes in, yeah, don't worry about it. But if you'd be, are you willing to admit you're infected with the disease of self, that it did, that has led you to compromise? Then rejoice in verse 6. But he gives more grace. There you go. I'll say it again. Rejoice in this. Are you infected with self? Do you see that? God, I'm my own worst enemy. Oh, how strong this flesh is. How strong my pride is. God, what am I going to do? He gives more grace. Amen. There you go. There you go. God says in verse 6 here, God resists who? The proud. What's God? God against pride anyway. Well, the kind of pride he's talking about here is the pride that will cause you to look to self. Make you think that you're self-reliant, and therefore it rips you off. It dupes you. Instead of being God-reliant, you try to look to yourself. Instead of looking up, you look inward or look around. And that's doom. That will not hack it. And so God says, I love you so much, we've got to get that out of you. Because that pride is a ripoff. It's keeping you from knowing me the way I want you to know me. But while he resists the proud, he gives grace to who? He gives grace to who? There you go. Just make sure we're all with it here. He gives grace to the humble. So which will it be for you? Proud or humble? An incorrect view of yourself, meaning pride, or correct view of God and yourself. And that will always result in humility, humbleness. Have you been about your will rather than his in some area of your life? Have you been unfaithful to him? Saying that you love him, but really loving the world. Following its ways, its actions. Notice this. He's ready to give grace if you'll once again bow to him. If you'll once again get things back in their proper order in your life. He gives grace to the humble. And so what's the cure? Verses 7 through 10 are now going to highlight for us the steps. We haven't read it yet, so let's look down at our Bibles. Let's work our way through these verses. Now, how does this process? What's it do? What's the steps we take? Verse 7. Therefore, that's a connecting word. Based on what was just said, the following is the case. Do we need grace? Do we recognize that self is in there? We got to get it out. That we've been giving this world too much place. We've been trying to be friends with the world. Therefore, verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the first step? Choose God again. Submit to God. Resist the enemy. Resist there is a translation of two Greek words that mean to stand strong against the enemy. Don't get duped by him. Do you recognize that the enemy is a defeated enemy? Jesus has conquered. Our enemy is defeated. But we only experience that victory as we resist. As we stand in the shed blood. As we draw close to the cross. That's our place of victory. But if we will do that, we have the victory. But you'll only experience the victory as you resist. Stand strong against the lies and the deceptions and the pressures of our culture. I know everybody's doing it, they tell you. And I know they'll tell you, you'll be weird if you don't go with it. Don't be duped. Stand against the lies and the deceptions out there. So this morning, you need to make a fresh commitment, a recommitment. Interesting how we can start out so strong at some point, sold out to the Lord in all just the right ways, but we begin to drift. Old ways creep back in. All of a sudden, we're into those old things, letting the world's influences, We got a friendship with the world going on. We almost don't realize we've done it. May God speak to our hearts this morning about this. So, submit to God again. Verse 8, draw near to God, The verse said, submit to him, surrender, make a fresh surrender. And then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. No easy road here. No, just tell me what I want to hear. James is into that. He loves you too much. God loves you too much. Just tell me something smooth. Don't challenge me. Do you have to say this? Yes. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Two different things going on, pulled in two directions. Draw near to God. If you are far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We determine the depth of the relationship that we're going to have with God. We decide it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. What a great promise that verse is. It's an invitation and a promise. An invitation. Draw near to God. Take that time with him. Make his time with him a priority. Make his ways the ways that are going to govern your life. Draw near, an invitation. What's his response? And he will draw near. Think about it. What if it wasn't like that way? You decide the closeness of the relationship you have with God. What if it wasn't that way? What if you said, God, I want to be really close to you. I want to know you more and more. I'm seeing it, Lord. I want you to govern my decisions in my life. I just want to know my Creator in that way. I want to be close to you. What if God said, yeah, I don't want to be close to you. You know, I kind of like it the way it is. Let's just keep ourselves distant. I'm not that wild about you. Let's just keep it this way. What if God said that? What if it said, draw near to God, but God says, forget it? Thank God it doesn't say that. But he says, you draw near to me, and I'll be right there with you. And you decide how close you're going to be to God. He wants to have it ever growing, ever deeper. But you decide it. Not just what we say, but in our decisions, our choices, our priorities, our time spent. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's a long way of saying, let it hit home. Do you ever, would you even now shed one tear over your adultery with the Lord? Your friendship you had with this world, does it provoke any sadness, any repentance, any brokenness in any of us, in any area of our lives? If not, something's wrong. But it starts with that, he's saying. That's what repentance is. Turn back. That's the idea here. Repentance is the idea. And then do verse 10, our last verse. Our last verse for now. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Do you need lifting up? Do you need the more grace that he's offering? Do you need him to draw near to you? Do you need him to lift you up, your part? Draw near to him. Repent. Turn. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't trot out before God what a great person you are, how you really, you know my real motives, Lord. And don't do, come as one confessing, I need grace or I'm fried. God, I need your touch. I draw near, though, again, Lord. Forgive me for the friendships with this world that I let creep in. Do you this morning realize that you've been unfaithful to God in some area of your life? That you said you love him, but you've been living, I love you to this world in some way? Have you been friends with this world? Remember, it means having affection, fondness, letting it govern things. Then that means you are at odds with an enemy of God. Would you be willing to say that, Lord, there's some areas of my life I've acted no different than a non-believer? If truth be told, if someone were to look at your life, a neighbor, relatives, friends, co-workers, would they say, well, I had no idea you were a believer. Do you believe that stuff? You're a Christian? Then what's going on? If you're really in love with someone, people around you know it, don't they? You tell everybody, oh, man. Tell about the date you've been on, thing you've been doing. Do they know who you're in love with in terms of the Lord? Too often today, there's hardly any difference between the church and those outside the church, the believer and the non-believer. It should not be so, James is declaring. It's time to say, Lord, here's the throne of this old heart of mine. Break the friendships I've formed that shouldn't be there. Friendships with this world. Make my heart your throne once again. It might be across the board. It might be just in some area that you've been in friendship. But you're suffering under it. If you're not, you're going to be, because it's not the way to go. It's less than his best. And what's the promise? He will lift you up. He will draw near. He will give you the more grace. He will lift you up. Again, God's not the weak link in this whole thing. We are. So remember verse 6. But he gives more grace. Have you been friends with this world? He's got more grace. You've been big time friend of the world? He's got big time grace that'll overwhelm it. If you just let him. And that's the awesome invitation this morning. He gives grace. He lifts up. Our part is just come as you are. Quit denying and explaining and blaming and saying, well, that's no big deal. I'll deal with it later or something. It's time to give him your heart once again. Give him that area, whatever it might be. Look at verse 6 with me. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation. What will your response be? Will it be rooted in pride or humility? Do you need to do verses 7 through 10 this morning? Do you need to submit to God again in some area in your life? Just make a fresh commitment. Do you need to stand fast against what the enemy's been tricking you with and say, no more? You need to draw near to him that he might draw near to you. Do you need to cry out for that cleansing, that washing that only he could do in whatever area might be of your life? Do you need to humble yourself in his sight that he might lift you up? Right now is the invitation to do so. In just a moment, I'm getting an invitation to come up front here during this song. This is not a receiving the Lord time. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you must begin there if you're going to see heaven. If that's you and you know you need to receive Christ, go see Rudy. He's right over here. He's our prayer captain. You go to that corner, he'll come to you. Go over there by the ramp. But the rest of us, brethren, believers, brothers and sisters is the call. Do you know that you've been friends with the world in some way and it's time to turn from it? Do you know that you've committed spiritual adultery? And I'm asking you to humble yourself and come down front during this song and let me pray for you. You're not going to make you tell people what it is or what's been going on. But I'm going to give you an opportunity. Now, don't do it unless you mean it. But if you mean it, we want to pray for you. Get down here. And let this be a time where you say, no more friendship with this world. And whatever it might be. Instead, God, it's going to be a love relationship with you. Pure. The way you designed it to be. Let's pray. Father, we've come to this time, Lord. You've been speaking. You've been touching. The Holy Spirit's moving upon us. We thank you for it. This is your word. It's alive and active. It cuts because it brings healing. Lord, search our hearts even now. Don't let us sit here wishing somebody else was hearing this, but speak to our hearts. Lord, these hearts of ours, how fickle they can be. How pulled in different directions they can be. How prone to wander they can be. Lord, I pray right now. If there's anybody here, Lord, that they've recognized, they developed a friendship with this world. They let the world set the pace. They made decisions based on peer pressure or culture or something. There's been compromise. There's been spiritual adultery, but they recognize it, Lord. Touch them. Convict to the end that they might cry out and receive that more grace. Help them even now to draw near, that you would lift up and restore. Lord, let it be that kind of time where we get these things straight. In Jesus' name. During this time, if you'd like me to pray for you in this, if you want to make that decision, that stand, that declaration, a fresh commitment, come up front and let me pray for you. for each of you have come down front. This is between you and the Lord. You know what it's about. But praise God, He has spoken. He loves you that much. You hear as a result of His love, and He's getting things squared away right now. We thank God for that. Now, this was an invitation for those who know the Lord to come down front and just to maybe resurrender, recommit, let go of something, just turn from a friendship in this world that shouldn't be there, whatever. This is a time for believers. Is there anybody down front that's not accepted the Lord as Savior for the first time? Why don't we get that cleared away? Is there everybody here is believers? You received Christ? Okay, great. If that's not the case, if anybody else out here hasn't done that, again, go see Rudy afterwards. He'd love to pray with you about that. But you now come down front saying you're a believer, but you recognized that something that was said today or something in the Word here applies to you. There are prayers only you can pray. I can't pray for you what you might need to take some time and pray about today, about letting go of something or turning from something. But I certainly can pray for you, and I count it a privilege to do so. And so, why don't we go ahead and bow our heads down front here. Let me just say a word of prayer. Family, brothers and sisters, let's pray for our brothers and sisters that have come up front. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that in Your Word this morning You've declared that You give more grace. In Your love, You've spoken to each one here. You've spoken to them about the fact that they've been settling. They've bought into something that's ripped them off. They've let some friendships with this world form. Let some pressures come along that shouldn't have been having influence yet have. Or whatever it is this represents, having come down front. You know, but Lord, they're here because they recognize that. Lord, the invitation was to stand, recognizing they making a fresh commitment. So Lord, that being the case, thank You. There's nothing they brought down here that Your grace can't handle. Thank You for that. I pray You touch them now with just a new sense of Your presence, Your healing, Your hope, Lord. Lord, pour out now that more grace upon each one that has come forward. Yes, Lord, they need to take some time and get along with You and just make sure they get things straight with You, the lover of our souls. But they're saying that some love's gotten pulled away. Help them to recommit their love to You. But again, thank You that as they draw near, You draw near to them. As they humble themselves, You lift up, that they come and cry out and stand here before You, confessing this, that indeed You give that more grace. So much grace, much more grace. Thank You for that. So, Lord, help them now. Help them now, Lord. And for all of us, as we head out of here, Lord, help us stand fast in You, to not be duped by the enemy of the world. Help us to not get pulled, be it blatantly or subtly, into friendships in this world. Friendly with the world, meaning letting this world have priorities and power it shouldn't and all. Help us remember. It says, do you not know? Help us to make sure we remember. We belong to You. Let it be a settled issue for all of us, Lord, that we belong to You. You're truly the lover of our souls. You're our Savior, Lord. You're our Lord. And so, may every day find us remembering, walking in, celebrating that fact. Lord, we're saying, have all of us. May it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.